Just a little bit about me. I've been coming here for about 6 years, and just very blessed. I mean, the teaching of the Word of God, the heavy emphasis of the Word of God in all the Calvary chapels, and, you know, it's huge. And I was just thinking it was a couple Sundays ago, I guess, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith had went on to be with the Lord, and it was a Sunday that here they were showing a video clip of, you know, just some things about him. And he brought up Psalm 138, where in Psalm 138, you know, it says that God exalts his word above even his name. And I was like, wow, that's powerful. So I just have that here. It's Psalm 138. It says, it's just verses 1 and 2. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So he magnifies his word even above his name. If anybody needs a Bible, there's ushers coming around to see. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about, it's actually the parable of the sower and the seed, and it's about how we receive the word of God. Because the Word of God is always living and powerful, but it's a matter of, as we're going to see in this parable, it's really about the condition of our hearts that really dictate what happens. So, just a little bit about parables. Parables, Jesus spoke a lot in parables. It was actually prophesied of him that the Messiah would come and speak in parables. And a parable is really just an illustration. And any good teacher that teaches well will use an illustration to demonstrate a point. And that's what a parable is. It's a physical thing that, in this case, with the parable of the sower and the seed, it's a physical thing that actually has a spiritual truth. So, and it's a very effective way of teaching, and it's a way of relating to the people that you're talking to. And the parable of the sower is an agricultural type parable, but to the people that he was talking to, they knew that, so they understood that, and it was able for them to, you know, understand the spiritual illustration through that. The parable of the sower is in all Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in those three gospels, and it's actually mentioned first as the first parable. So it's a very important parable, and Jesus also gives the interpretation of the parable, which is nice. So we have that interpretation, and I'm going to look at that, and I'm actually going to break down a little bit of that interpretation and actually go into some scripture to support some of what he was saying there. So, and the parable of the sower also has an evangelism flavor to it, but it also, as I was reading, as I've been meditating on this and looking through this, I also see that it has an introspective quality to it. You know, it has a self-examination principle to it too. Because the ultimate point of this parable is to bear fruit. And there, your heart has to be right for the Word of God to come in, and then it bears fruit. So if the conditions of your heart aren't right, your ability to bear fruit for the glory of God is going to be hindered. So I'm going to be in mainly Matthew 13, and also in Acts chapter 8, so you want to put your thumb in there too. So Matthew 13, I'm just going to read through it, and then I'm going to go into Jesus' explanation and go a little deeper into that. So Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because They had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore," and this is where Jesus is going to give his explanation, "therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who heard the word and immediately received it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endured only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we have basically these four conditions that Jesus is going over. There's this one condition where the seed is hitting the wayside and there's no understanding. Another condition is this stony ground. And then another condition is the thorns cropping up and crowding out the seed. So the seed in this parable is the word of God. You know, Jesus explains that to us in verse 19 and verse 22. He says, verse 22, it says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word." You know, so he's saying it's the word of God. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and becomes unfruitful." So the seed is the word of God. And the seed is always good. The seed is always living. That's important to know. The seed will always do what it's set out to do. It's the condition of the heart that's the issue. And that's the second thing is the soil. The soil in the four demonstrations is the person's, the hearer's heart. The person that's receiving the word, it's the condition of their heart. And then the sower is Jesus, you know. And it also says the birds are the wicked one, it says in verse 19. So just to have an idea of what those major parts of this parable are, you have the seed, the soil, the sower, and then the birds. And then we have the four different scenarios. So the condition of your heart, number one, you know, we look at in verse 18, it says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So there's a few things going on here. We see that the seed, we see that there's no understanding, number one. Number two, we see the wicked one is taking away what was sown. And we also see that the seed was on the wayside. So nothing's happening. There's no understanding. Wicked one's taking it away, and it's on the wayside. And initially, when I first saw this, I thought of it like, hey, you know, this is just, you know, somebody has a very hard heart, you know, it's the seed isn't hitting it right, and there's just nothing happening. But I thought about it more, and I was looking at this, and I was like, this is on the wayside. So I was like, this seed isn't really even hitting the targeted area. The wayside is the area of, like, you would have your crop rows, but then in between the crop rows, you would have the path where the farmer would walk in between to tend to the crop. So it really wasn't the desired area for the seed to fall on. So the seed really isn't, you know, falling on the correct area, number one. And number two, there's no understanding. It says that he doesn't understand it. So I was just like meditating on that and thinking about that. And so I was thinking, so I guess if they understand, you know, maybe there would be, you know, the seed wouldn't hit the wayside. It would go, you know, into a more fertile soil area. And I happened to be reading in the book of Acts about, I guess it was a few weeks ago, and I saw an example of this, where there was an individual that he's actually reading a passage in Isaiah, and he says that he has no understanding. So I thought, hey, this is interesting. It made me, as soon as I was reading this in Acts, it made me connect, because I always had this thought in my mind, like, what is that, you know? And, you know, is this person just totally lost? And, you know, can, you know, they're, you know, can they, you know, receive the word of God or whatever? So, but anyways, in Acts chapter 8, I'm going to go over there for a minute, and I'm going to look into this. It's a story about this Ethiopian eunuch. And actually, within this story itself, there's so many different things to think about, because the background of this story is this: one of the disciples, his name is Philip, he was in Samaria, and there's actually like this little mini revival going on in Samaria where Philip was. You know, Philip is preaching the name of Jesus, and people are coming to the Lord. And but then we have this scenario where, you know, this is, it says here that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and tells him to leave Samaria and go down to this desert in Gaza to have this one-on-one encounter with this Ethiopian eunuch. So, I mean, even that's, you know, I mean, what a thing to, you know, be in the midst of a revival, and then, you know, God's telling you to leave, and you're like, you're probably thinking like, no, I want to stay, you know, this is where the action is. But the obedience of Philip, you know, to meet just one person. So I was like, wow, this is powerful, you know, just to, and it makes me think of just, you know, just that one individual, you know, who knows that we may, you know, come across someday, you know, and what that will do. And I always, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's, you know, from Africa, so I always think of, you know, this little encounter probably impacted the whole continent of Africa. You know, Alex was just there, you know, on a mission trip, and I was thinking, I was just like, wow, you know, this is probably the start of Christianity in Africa through this encounter with Philip. But anyways, I'm just going to read, it's Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to look at this. And again, this is where Philip is going to leave leave Samaria. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, interesting story. I mean, this it says that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have an understanding of what he was reading. So I'm thinking here he's reading the word, he's reading scripture, the seed is going to the wayside, there's no effect. But then this is probably the shortest discipleship in the Bible. You know, I don't know how long this lasted, you know, but nonetheless, you know, Philip comes alongside this guy for maybe an hour, maybe two, and preaches Jesus to him. And now he has this understanding. And it's important to note that understanding with your heart. It's not an intellectual understanding. It's an understanding with your heart. And that's what it says, you know, in the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, yeah, do you believe with all your heart, you know, and he said he did, but that was, so I kind of thought that kind of connected with that first illustration that Jesus uses in describing this parable. So it made me think, I wonder how many people are out there like this Ethiopian eunuch that are, but there's one thing about this Ethiopian eunuch. He is searching for God. He is searching. I mean, he said he went to Jerusalem. He went there to worship. He's reading scripture, so he's searching for God. So his heart is in a good place. But it also spoke to me, too. I was just like, you always hear those people that say, hey, what about, you know, the guy out in some tropical wherever that never heard the name of Jesus, you know? This shows that if you're searching, you know, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this eunuch was searching for God, and he pulled away this disciple to have this encounter with him. So if you're searching for God, I don't care if you're a Ubangi out and whatever, you know, God's going to send an angel. God's going to send, you know, a missionary. You know, God will send that person. And so it spoke to me there, too. So it made me think again, though. It's just like, wow, I wonder how many, you know, how many people are out there that are like this Ethiopian eunuch if they just had a better understanding of the gospel. But again, it's an understanding with your heart. It's not an intellectual assent, that understanding. And I was just thinking, you know, I do some evangelism. I go out on outreach here, and so many people really don't know the gospel, you know. They say that they're Christians, some of them even, but then you start asking questions and you start probing, and they really don't have an understanding of the gospel. You'll ask them the question, you know, you get the conversation going into the spiritual, you know, you ask them, what do you think happened? You think you're going to go to heaven when you die, you know, and most people will respond, I think so, they're not sure. And I said, well, what do you think, you know? Do you think you're a good person? And they'll say, yeah, I'm a good person. So they're looking at themselves rather than Christ, you know, for their self-righteous. So I thought about this, and I was thinking about three things that I thought of that most people really don't have an understanding of with the gospel. And one, the first thing is the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. People, I don't think, have a really good understanding of that. And number two is the nature of ourselves. You know, most people think that they're good, you know, and the Bible says that we're essentially not good. But most people will, you know, proclaim their goodness. And then the last thing is they stumble over the fact that Jesus being the only way, you know. And really the holiness of God and our fallen condition really leaves Jesus as being the only way. So they kind of are interconnected. So, again, I think a lot of people don't understand that. And when you start talking to them and explaining this better, there is a better understanding of this. Proverbs 26 says that most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Proverbs 14:12, I think it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And most people think that, you know, it's their good works that's going to get them to heaven, and they don't have the understanding that, no, your you're not a good person in God's eyes, and you need a savior. And I watch a lot of evangelism clips on the internet, and one guy I watch a lot is Ray Comfort, and he does this thing, you know, where he gets them to reveal sin to them. He goes through the Ten Commandments with them, and he gets them to acknowledge their sin. You know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever used God's name in vain? And, you know, and he's revealing sin in their life. And then he says, you know, well, if you were to die tomorrow and God were to judge you based on those Ten Commandments, would you be found innocent or guilty? And he gets them to confess, you know, I'd be guilty, you know. And then he says, heaven or hell? And, you know, yeah, it was looking like hell, you know, and... but then he does this little demonstration. He says, he does this thing. He goes, imagine you're in a courtroom and you're standing, you know, in front of a judge, and he's found you guilty of many offenses, and he gives you this immense fine that you can't pay, or a life sentence in prison, you know. And he says, but in comes somebody you don't even know, who literally gave up everything to pay your fine. You know, how would you feel towards that person? And, you know, the people are like, oh, I feel pretty grateful. And that's exactly what, it's a picture, it's a parable, kind of what, it's an illustration of what God did for us, you know, in that, you know, God became a man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to pay our fine in full, you know, because we've all, you know, it says, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus paid our fine. So we're all guilty and Jesus paid our fine. But again, just the thing that, you know, I wonder if, you know, people understood the gospel, you know, they would receive it. You know, it's just amazing that, you know, a lot of people just really don't, when you do talk to people, they really don't have an understanding of what the gospel is. So that made me think of that first scenario, that first condition where the seed is hitting the wayside, there is no understanding. And and again, it's no guarantee, you know, you could explain the gospel correctly and still they may not receive it at that, you know, we don't know. It's a sovereign work of God. Condition number two, stony places. So this is in verse 20. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this is another condition of the heart. It's a stony heart. And it's a hard heart. So I immediately, when I first read that, I immediately, for whatever reason, thought of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh in Exodus, I think it's chapter 8, you know, where God is dealing out his judgments, and, you know, Pharaoh is not letting the Israelites go, and he's just keeps, you know, and he says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So it's a pride, you know. Pharaoh was not submitting to God, and so it's pride. So I see this second condition, stony places, as being pride. And, you know, there's something there where they do receive the word, but there's still this pride or something that's laying there. And you know, I think of like the prosperity gospel, that kind of thing, where there's false motives behind coming to Jesus, you know, and they're really never really broken, or, you know, they have a sense of contrition for their sin or anything like that, and they're the opposite of pride is humility, so they're not humble. And this is Luke 9, you don't have to turn there, Luke 9, verse 23. This says, then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life their life for me will save it. So here we see that this is really, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, it's about self-denial. It's about humbling yourself, and it's about submitting to God, and it's not pride. And I thought I saw another example of this in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 again, before the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, there was this guy called Simon the Sorcerer. And this is an interesting scenario where this guy, you can see, has a prideful heart. But it says he did, you know, he said he believed Philip, and, you know, but he had this, he had ulterior motives or something. He was looking to have people follow him or something like this. He was looking for something other than just a relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to just read from there. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come to me. So here, you know, again, he says he's believing, but he's got these other motives. You know, he's out for himself. He's got pride. You know, he's wanting the power of God, and, you know, he's seeking the hand of God without seeking the face of God, and he's not really wanting to submit himself. And even his repentance here isn't right. You know, it says that, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then the sorcerer guy says, you know, pray to the Lord for me. So he's not even like, you know, he's asking like Peter to intercede for him, and it should be God that he should be like broken towards. You know, there's no contrition here. There's really no brokenness. So there's really no true repentance there. And, you know, we don't really know what happened to this guy, although I did look up some of the commentaries say that he was the beginning of some of the Gnostic heresies that plagued the early church early on, that he was actually instrumental in, like, starting that whole thing. So it's an interesting story. But again, it's stony heart, you know, it's a prideful heart, and it's just something that God, you know, God desires a broken and contrite spirit. And, you know, again, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. It's self-denial, you know. And whenever you, you know, truly deny yourself and you're truly following the Lord, your attitude changes, your conduct changes, everything about you changes, your conversation, your relationships, your decisions change. You know, you're submitted under the lordship of Christ, and that's, under humility. So that was the second condition. And then just, I saw this in Philippians 3. This is what Paul says. You know, this is his attitude and his heart. Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there. Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So, I mean, what a heart, you know, Paul had, you know. Total opposite of this Ethiopian eunuch. Total, you know, Paul was all about just going out and serving the Lord in whatever capacity he could. You know, I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11, you hear this whole discourse of the things that Paul went through, the trials and the tribulations and all these things, you know, three times beaten with rods, you know, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. It goes on and on and on, you know. You know, that's the purpose-driven life, according to Paul, you know. And that's the second condition is pride. And, you know, how the word, you know, just doesn't take root in that. And then the third condition are the cares of this world. So verse 22 in Matthew 13, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And I think this is the one where, you know, we need to like look at our own selves. I think we can get caught into this. I know I can, you know, where you're got things going on in your life, and it can be a hindrance to the things of God. You know, you get a lot of pressure and stuff at work going on, and it can be, you know, it's just thorns. It's just stuff that's, you know, getting in the way of the Word of God. And then the last condition is the good ground. And it says, but Matthew 13, verse 23, it says, "But he received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is the ideal. This is good ground. There's understanding. There's no weeds in the way. And there's fruit bearing. And I found some passages that, you know, like, what is it to bear fruit? You know, what does that mean? You know, and I found some passages in Romans 1:13 identifies soul winning as fruit. It says, Romans 1:13 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So soul winning is a fruit. Romans 6:22 says that holiness is a fruit. Romans 6:22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." So holiness is a fruit. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Colossians 1:10 identifies good works as fruit. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then Hebrews 13:15 identifies praise as fruit. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So those are the different fruits of what it looks like when you're in the, when the word of God is coming into your heart and your heart is in the right condition and you're bearing fruit. These are things that you should see in your life. And this is, you know, a self-examination part. You know, you can sit there and you can, you know, am I out, you know, am I soul winning? Am I getting whole, you know, am I drawing towards holiness in my life? Am I, you know, demonstrating love in my life? You know, am I doing good works as a life? Am I, you know, praising God, you know, as a fruit in my life? So that's a self-examination thing. And if you see something missing, you know, maybe you could look, you know, maybe there is some of those weeds or whatever, the thorns that are cropping up. Maybe there's something there that is, you know, ask God to show you what it is that's, you know, choking out the fruit in your life. Or maybe you have a stony heart, you know, a stony heart, you know, a hard heart, you have some pride there in your life. And I know that's my testimony, really, in a way, is most of my life, I was kind of like religious, you know, I kind of, I knew the gospel, I knew I was a sinner, I knew that Jesus was my Savior, but I had a stony heart. I really didn't submit to him. It wasn't until 6 years ago that I guess the Holy Spirit pointed it out to me, showed it to me that, you know, I'm not Lord of your life, you know, and I was basically living a self-directed life instead of a God-directed life. And I was calling my, you know, I was calling myself a Christian, but I really wasn't. I just knew the gospel, and I kind of went to church here and there, but I never really truly, you know, had that brokenness to where I surrendered my life to him. And it wasn't until that day, you know, I had Jesus in the back seat of my life instead of driving the car, you know, and it wasn't until that day that I realized that. When that happened, that's when everything changed. My life just dramatically changed. And I think that was when I truly was born again. You know, I think I don't really know where I was spiritually until I really submitted my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I stopped being kind of religious, you know, and now everything, you know, like I said, my decisions are based on, you know, how is this going to impact my relationship with the Lord, you know, or and these this kind of thing. So, you know, tonight we're going to have communion. I kind of finished a little early, but we're going to have communion, and you know, maybe just a time of reflection. You know, maybe looking through some of these things here. Maybe there's always a time to. It says we're supposed to examine ourselves before we come and take the elements, and maybe we need to examine ourselves. See, where is my heart? You know, is my heart? You know, is my heart a little stony? You know, am I fully submitted to, you know, Jesus in every aspect of my life? And do I have a lot of thorns in my life? Is there a lot of things that are choking out the Word of God in my life? And that's. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for tonight, Lord. I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for this night and this fellowship, Lord, tonight. And I just pray that you would just bless the rest of this night, Lord. And as we reflect on your finished work of the cross, Lord, that what you've done for us 2,000 years ago, Lord, and may we examine ourselves before we take these elements tonight, Lord, and look into our hearts, Lord, and to see where our hearts are, Lord, before you, God, and to repent and come to a true repentance, Lord God, of anything that may be a barrier in your way, Lord. And we just thank you again for your grace and the blood that was shed on that cross for us 2,000 years ago, Lord. And we give these things to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.